Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 1 and put a tassel. We might be one or two places, but that will help you guys out for the most part. And then put your tassel in 1 Kings 2. And so this is one of those moments, you know, like in kindergarten, if you have that one kid who can't listen in the back and you go, hey, you know, Jamie, I want you coming up here and I want you to sit Indian style up front by the teacher because I want to make sure you listen. If you're in the back and you go, you know what, there's a lot going on back here, and maybe I'll hear, and maybe I won't, and you know, I need to be up front, but I'm more comfortable in the back. We got a row right here. Shanna's not that scary, you know? And so, it's hard to find a chair in this church unless you're in that second row. And so, if you need to get up right now, because this is like the meaning of life type message. And so, this is a heavy, heavy, heavy message. And so, like, if you need to get up, there is no shame. Shanna needs somebody to sit on that row with her. So if you need to come up front, I know that's ridiculous sounding for you to get up and do that. But, man, I'd applaud you. And so this is a message that you at all costs need to hear every single word of it. And so if you are a note taker, just write this. Write in your journal, phone, above Ecclesiastes 1. Is the worm worth the hook? Is the worm worth the hook? And so this is the challenge for you to be able to effectively hear this message that applies to me, my family, and all of you. There is not one that it excludes. I don't care who you are, how holy you think you might be. For you to understand this meaning of life type message, you have to humble yourself. Take away your defenses, because I'm stepping on you at some point. I promise you I am. And it probably won't take long to get to it. You have to humble yourself, clear your mind, distractions, and really feast on what God is pointing you to. So no matter how old you are, please turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 1. This is God's Word, 1 through 11, and then we're going to pray for clarity. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. It's a big opening. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all of his labor in which he toils under the sun? Hear this, heavy, it's deep. One generation passes away, and guess what, church? Another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down and hastens to a place where it rose. The wind goes towards the south, and it turns to the north, and it whirls around continuously. And it comes again on a circuit, and all the rivers run into the sea. But guess what, church? The sea is never full. To the place from which the rivers come, they all return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. And if you got a highlighter, you got a pen, man, I plead with you to highlight this one. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear ever filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done. There is never anything new underneath the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is thousands of years ago. See, this is new. No. It has already been an incident times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Will you bow your heads with me? God, we thank you for today. Lord, be with the church, be with our eyes and our ears and our hearts. Lord, shoo the enemy away. Bring down our defenses, humble our hearts and our minds. Let us glorify you in conviction. Lord, be with my mind and my body. Be with my heart and my words, Lord. Remove distractions from our ears. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are faithful in this church right now that when we read Ecclesiastes 1 and 2, this is coals on the fire. This encourages their faith to continue. But for some of us that are drifting, for us that are flirting with the world, for us that are sleeping with the world, Lord, I pray that you break us from our sin, that you lead us to repentance, and that you give us peace and freedom. That you give us peace and freedom in your precious and in your holy name, in the name of Christ Jesus, the church says, amen. I lost my notes. I'm getting emotional in the prayer. It's not good. When I preach, I rarely, handful of times ever, will repeat a message. It is not a bad thing to repeat a message. I would probably say 9 out of 10 pastors do. I would say that most pastors like save their notes and they log them, and there's every once in a while they feel like they hit a home run and they get asked to do something last minute and they go through their Rolodex and they go, man, I'll pull this one out. I'm pretty sure I did well on that and I got good feedback, so I'll do that. I'm the complete opposite. Usually I write all my notes, guys, and like literally when I say amen, I fold them up and I toss them. I very rarely ever go, hey, I think I'll do this one again. And one reason is just personal, because anytime I've ever tried to do it again, I always do really bad. And the reason that I always do really bad, it's a personal thing, is because for me as a teacher, like I got to be in it. I got to be in it. And I got to be like studying, and I have to be like personal and spiritually and like emotionally just like digging and like losing sleep and like praying through. Like I got to be like walking in it. And so like I just don't understand how, and like I said, I'm not faulting them. I just don't understand how men just get up here and go, man, I'll pull this one. It worked last time. It'll probably work again. I've just never been good at doing it. I heard a pastor say years ago, and it would probably be something that I say is true, that the best sermons in life are the ones that are preached through you and not just simply by you. And so really, most of the time when I get up here, guys, like I'm halfway a wreck. Because I'm just in it. And so Like there was a time when we were singing just right now where like I didn't even want to get up and preach because I already felt myself getting emotional and I'm tired. And I know that by the time I say amen at the end of this, my chest is going to hurt and I'm going to feel like a car hit me. And I just didn't want to do it. But like that's all I know how to do. However, there are messages and there are verses and stories personally that I feel that no matter what season I am in and no matter what day it is and no matter how many times I've read it or preached it, I feel like every time I read it or talk about it, it's new and heavy. Like I could preach on it every single day and it just hits me like a ton of bricks. And even though you aren't preachers, like most of you could say that could be true. Like most of you have like your verses, right? And you got tattoos of them. And you have things written on your mirror. And you have coffee mugs and t-shirts. And like things that you pray over your life. And if I asked you, like what is your verse? Like we could all kind of share different verses. That like you need to hear it every day, right? Like we see that in the goodness of who Jesus is in the gospel. We need it daily. Like for me personally, I can read John 17. It's in our hallway as you walk through to the fellowship hall. In John 17, it's the essence of the sweetness of who Jesus is. It says, and as he's about to get taken to the cross and he's praying for his life, and he prays to God for what's about to happen, and then he prays for his disciples, and then it says, I don't just pray for these alone, but I pray for also those who will believe. And who is that? That is you and I. And I can't read that. And I can't read that and not be wrecked. Like if anybody wrongs me, it takes so long for me to get over it. And like, it's my sin nature. And like, every time I read John 17 and I have this picture of God on earth praying for the future Hunter Jones, that is actually the one who's going to take him to the cross, like my legs and my mind and my heart are broken. I see that in Matthew 16. I could preach that every week. In Matthew 16, when Jesus and the disciples get to Caesarea Philippi, when they get to Caesarea Philippi and they're scared out of their mess because they're seeing all this ridiculous debauchery and sexual perversions, and they're seeing all of this nastiness. And when Jesus goes, okay, guys, this is where we're going to do ministry today. And the people are like scared out of their minds. And Jesus looks at him and says, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? And what do the men say? Well, Jesus, some say that you're Elijah, and some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say even Jeremiah, you know, or one of the other prophets. And Jesus goes, man, that's good news. But like, who do you say that I am? And what does Peter say? You are the Christ. And something that we've said so many times at this church, that's not wisdom, that's not your intellect, that's not good teaching. That is simply what Jesus says. That is my God, God the Father who is in heaven, who has revealed this to you, not flesh and bone. I could preach that every week. And so even though I will tear these notes up and throw them away, there are verses and there are stories that I call like shake 'em verses. Like my brother David here, and Brad, and Celia, and Greg, and Wendy, and Hunter. Like, there are verses that I need to read like every day that just shake me. Do you have those verses? Like, we need to be shaped, right? And for me, at the top of that list, outside of the gospel, is Ecclesiastes 2. You can have yours and I can have mine. I'm just telling you, at the top of my list, numero uno, is Ecclesiastes 2. I feel like I cannot read it enough. I feel it like every time I read it, it wrecks me. It is a mirror. It stabs me. I think it is almost like a hidden book of the Bible. I ask so many people, like, do you know about Ecclesiastes? And they'll go, nah, not really. I feel like we need to memorize this book. It is the meaning of life here on earth. I could preach it every single week like it's new. That's for a few reasons. One, I think that it's because who's speaking? This is King Solomon. And not only about who's speaking, about when he's speaking. This is when he's older in life, and so he's had many ups and downs. And so what Ecclesiastes is, he is an older man, and he looks back on his life and he is seeing a lot of the good things he's done and a lot of bad things he's done. So he's speaking a lot of wisdom. And not only is who speaking or the when he's speaking, it's just the relevance of our issues today. And so I want you to read it with me. And so as young as you might be, the sooner you can get this, the better. And so my son here, London, who is 9, I want my son's Bible open at 9, his highlighter open. I want him to understand this as soon as possible. And so no matter how old you are, dig in to the meaning of life in this word. This is what Solomon says. In verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you. And so what is Solomon doing? He is testing, is happiness, is joy, is fulfillment, is peace, is worth. Is it possible outside of God? If you know who the story is about with Solomon in 1 Kings, he asked God for wisdom. And what does God say to Solomon? There will not be another one outside of Christ who walks this earth who is wiser and richer than you. And so Solomon says, I'm going to put this to test. I'm going to see if fulfillment is possible outside of God. So he says, I'll test you. I'll test you. I'll test you, therefore, with enjoyable pleasures. But surely this was also vanity. I said of laughter, good times, right? Madness. Or of mirth, what does that accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify. Isn't that all we're all doing? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, substances, while girding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do, meaning of life, under heaven all the days of their life. Did you get that? I was testing, what should man do while I walk the earth? Number 4, verse 4. I made my works great. I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens. I made myself orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to the water of the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. You understand what that means? Man, if that's not a one-up type statement. He goes, guys, I don't only have people that work for me. Like, I birth them into it. Do you see that? Like, I don't just have people who work for me. I make them. So if you think that you're doing well in your business, if you think that you have a lot, Solomon goes, hey, listen, before I tell you about the meaning of life, you and I need to get on the same page. I have more than you. I've done more than you. I've seen more than you. I've experienced more than you. I am more than you. He says, I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all those who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired myself male and female singers, the delights of sons. This is entertainment. He says, I was entertained. The delights of sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great. One more verse. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. And also my wisdom remained in me. I read that, guys, and I am hit hard because of who is speaking. And so if I stand up to you today, a young father of four and pastor in Carroll County, and I say, hey, guys, put God first. If you do not put God first, it is not going to go well for you. Most of you would say, Hunter, I understand that, but who are you? We're in a small country town in the middle of nowhere. Like, who are you to tell me how things are going to go? Solomon says, I'm about to hit you with some very hard things and you can't debate me. I'm the wisest to ever walk the planet. Can you imagine saying such a thing? Someone, who are you? I'm the smartest guy ever. ever, ever. I'm the richest man ever. And so you might not want to listen to me because who am I? But if you believe in the Bible, there is a man who is chased after and achieved more than all of us, quadrupled times 100. And so whatever it is you are chasing in life, Solomon says, I had two of them. I had two of them. And now Solomon is at the end of his life. And I want you to have this moment where he's in a rocking chair and all of his grandkids are around him. And he goes, man, I got to tell these kids something important, right? He says, it's all vanities. It is all vanities. Guys, I think it's heavy and it hits me like bricks because I think today the high majority of the human race in the church and outside of the church is playing the same game as Solomon. I think all of us are playing this game of let me see if fulfillment is possible without putting God first. And so we become like a bunch of addicts and we're just chasing the next high. You're on a high and everything's good. This seems to be working and then it wears off. And then you run to the next high. And it wears off and you run to the next high. It's never good enough in your pursuit of happiness, right? Because happiness wears off. We saw that in Ephesians. And so you go on vacation. How many of you know this story? I love to vacation. I love to travel. I've done what I'm about to tell you. You go on vacation, and while you are on vacation, your mind is on where you hope the next vacation will be. You ever done that? Because the vacation you're on is never good enough. You get a raise, and you start thinking about what the next raise will be. You get a promotion, and you start thinking about when the next promotion will be. You remodel something in your house. You redo the kitchen, and you go, man, if we could only redo the bathrooms. Kids, remember when you just could not wait to go to school? And then you go, wow, now I'm in elementary. And what's middle school going to be? I can't wait to go to middle school. And then you get to middle school and you're like, oh, high school. Then you talk to somebody in high school and they're like, I can't wait to get out of high school. I just want to go to college. And you talk to somebody in college and they go, man, I just can't wait to be out of school. And then for so many of you that are grinding it out Monday through Friday in a job, we're like, man, I wish I could go back to school. Right? When it's summer, I wish it was cool. And when it's winter, I wish it was summer. You're just looking for the next high. Like, is it possible? Is it possible? Is it possible? And so like that's in Solomon, in that pursuit, you and I live in this all or nothing culture. We're going to talk about that tonight in our small group. And mine is about our culture, our people do not know moderation. It's not in you, man. Like, you don't know it. I don't know it. And so in our pursuit of joy and fulfillment outside of God, like what we do is we put all of our chips in. Like, I'm going to see if that woman makes me happy and I'm betting the house. I think this career, I'm betting the house. I'm thinking this child, I'm betting the house. This hobby, I'm betting the house. And what if Solomon said, man, I've bet the house many times and I got more chips than you. I got more chips than you. For you guys that want big homes, Solomon says, hey, I got a bigger home than you want. I had a nicer car than you. I had more women than you. I had more money than you. I had more servants than you. Like, I was more. I achieved it. I held it. I wanted it. And it was all vanities. But unlike Solomon, here's the hard part. Solomon living foolishly to run after these things. He says that he kept his wisdom, like he understood the moment. He understood that he was still chasing. What burdens me as a pastor and a shepherd, and this is why I get emotional, because sometimes I don't even want it, man. I don't want it. So it makes me plead with you. I think that so many don't even know you're chasing it. Like you don't even know you're going after the things that are pulling you from God. Like you don't know that as you chase, you run from. Write it down. As I chase, I run from. See, Solomon, in his foolishness, he at least saw it. He knew it. Is it possible? I think you and I are just swimming after hooks, thinking that it might not be one, that it's just random worms floating. And people see it, and you're doing it, and you are drifting. And this is why I think verses 9 through 11 is some of the weightiest text in all of Scripture. It's a heavy statement. This is why I think for man, why verses 9 through 11 is some of the weightiest text in all of Scripture. It says this, after he had tested all of these things, let's read the 9 again. So I became great. Man, how many can say that? I became great. I held all those things I went after. I excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom. See, that's what I told you he understood, right? Also my wisdom remained in me. Now highlight 10 and 11. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Whew. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all of my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Heaviest verse. And then I looked, I stopped, I looked at the works of my hands had done, and all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed it was all vanity. It was grasping for the wind. There is no profit under this sun. You ever tried to grab wind? It's impossible. And so, like I said, is it this poetic truth? Sure. Is it heavy and well-worded? Yes. But when you understand who is saying it, it is a heaviness that you cannot run from. I started thinking about this last night and I wrote it down and I thought, man, it's a good way of looking at it. Because all of us, like I said, humble yourself. I don't care who you are. All of us are chasing something. You are. You're chasing something that is making you run from God in some type of way. And what's heavy about Ecclesiastes 1 and 2 and the whole book, it's almost as if you are running. Solomon's already there going, hey, Hunter, stop. I'm already here. Not worth it. Hey, you know what that house you want? Hey, brother, I'm already at the front door. It's going to leave you lonely. You know that career that you're betting all the chips on, Hunter? I already got it. Not worth it. Young person, you know that boy in high school, that girl in high school that you're going to give it all up for because they're going to fulfill you? Hey, man, had way more ladies than you. Not going to fulfill you. Hey, you know that child, parent? You know that child you're vicariously living through? You are prodding them to make yourself feel better because of all of your insecurities. He goes, hey, I've met the older version of them. This is not going to end the way that you think it's going to end. This doesn't end with them parading you for all the things that you push them into. This ends with them falling or resenting you. So wherever you're going, I've been there. It's powerful because Solomon sees and he is telling us, he is pleading with us, he is begging for us not to run from God. I don't know about you, but that's a shaking verse. That is one that Hunter Jones needs to read every single day. And I tell you what, I think I'm so halfway emotional about this because I think I'm struggling with it some. Because I think all of us are struggling with it some. At times, I see myself flirting with the world, right? You see yourself flirting with the world a little, and I can see it, and I can recognize it, and I'm a little lured by it, but I tell myself it's okay, right? And I read Ecclesiastes, and it says it's not okay. I'll tell you how this message was triggered for me to preach to you. I was watching a documentary about one of my sport legends. And when I say legends, I mean like Mount Rushmore type athlete in like athletics history. Like one of the few greatest athletes ever, right? And one of his coaches made this comment, and this is what hit me as a dad in this place that I am in life raising kids. It's kind of my flirtation, and I saw it. This coach said, what made this player great, what made him a legend, quote, was this player was willing and determined to win no matter the cost. Do you hear me? No matter the cost. And the person said it with great reverence. With great reverence, he said this. He said, listen, this guy is so unique. He was willing to sacrifice, hear me, because a lot of us love this language, and I'm one of them. No matter what it cost, no matter what it took, no matter the sacrifice, this man was willing to do it. But guys, as I get older, from a man who loves that type of language, as I get older, I'm coming to realize that the no matter what lifestyle to this world is spiritual suicide in Christ. This idea of outwork everyone will mean that you have to sacrifice some things that probably aren't willing to be sacrificed. And I haven't always understood that. I always didn't understand it or know it or want it. But I am seeing now that if you are going to put all the chips in chasing the things of this world, you cannot balance God and man. It says it in Matthew 6, you cannot serve two gods. And here's a reality. If you've lost me so far, here's a reality. There are many people even under this roof that does not have God first in their life. And you know it. You know it. He's not the God of your money. You know it. He's not the God of your time. You know it. And you have been a part of churches all throughout history that are too cowardly to say it. Because if anybody gets up on this stage and talks about your lifestyle, it's going to step on everybody's toes and maybe you don't come back. But please hear me. I cannot get to the end of my ministry and look back and go, man, I didn't have the courage enough to say to these people what they needed to hear. And Solomon says, do not waste your life. Because where you are headed, I am already at it. Whatever it is you are chasing that you think is going to fulfill you, brother, I already own it. I already own it. If you are going to live the no matter what the cost is, it is going to pull you from God. If you're a note taker, I believe that so many of us are overpaying for what we are chasing. You are overpaying for it. And the hard truth is, the no matter what pursuit is pulling you from that God first lifestyle. And so for so many of us, we can't give God our first and best. How could we? Write that down. How could I? Because I'm maxed out. That credit card is at its limit. My job has my best. My hobbies have my best. My friends have my best. My lust has my best. My relationships have my best. How can I give God my best when everyone else owns my best? Guys, it's not rocket science. It can't happen. And God is not a God of leftovers. Save your 20. You hear me? Just put your 20 back in your pocket. God is not a God of leftovers. And so one thing that we see that as we run after the world, you start to realize God's not first in my life. And I know he's not. And that should hurt us. Because if God has done everything that we believe God has done, that should cripple our soul to know that we are not worshiping him in the way of putting him first. I want you to think about this. Father's Day is coming up. Father's Day is coming up. Brad did a wonderful job talking about spiritual gifts and how we should honor God with that tithe, right? My first and my best. I want you to think about Father's Day and the men who have worked hard and slaved and labored and provided for their children to have what is needed, and they've loved them and discipled them and taken care of them. And maybe your kids are very little. So some of you guys know this game. And let's say mama comes up to your five-year-old, says, here's $50, kids. Here's $50. I want you to take this $50 I've given you. You haven't earned it. You haven't deserved it. It's not your money. I'm giving you this. And I want you to take it into the store. And I want you to use it to bless and to give something to your father. What if that child came out of the store and said, hey, guess what I found on sale? More Legos. Look what I found. Another trip. Another car, a bigger house, a greater remodel. Like, how would the father look at that? Brother, it's not even yours. I gave you what you have. And so in our pursuit of chasing the things that Solomon says, I already have given you the answer. You're going away from the Lord, and it has drifted you from putting God first. And you know it. You know it. Second, when we chase after the things of this world, we never run alone. We never run alone. Write it down. When I chase, because we're all chasing, I'm not being judgmental to you. When we chase after the world, we never run alone. And so here's a hard truth that you need to deal with today. As you run after the things of this world and you run from the Lord, there are other people running with you. And as a father and a husband and a shepherd of this church, there are times that I cannot sleep because I am looking at my life and going, hey, am I living in a way where I am running and I got these four kids running with me? And I cannot stand before the Lord and know that I actually ushered my kids in to pain. Cannot do that. But so many of us are. Like a drug dealer peddling in drugs to children, we see it all throughout our culture. And we're like, man, who's doing that? It's called parents. Parents. And so kids, if you're in elementary, middle school, high school, please eyes on Pastor Hunter here. I don't care how old you are. I want you to understand something now about what happens when you seek idols and you chase idols and you put things ahead of the Lord. I need you to memorize my words here because two things are going to happen. I've experienced it. I've had the pain of it. No one's excluded from it. One or two things are going to happen as you chase after the world and you put something ahead of the Lord. First is God could remove it from you. Whenever you put something ahead of the Lord, the Bible has countless examples of God saying, that is not where that ought to be. I am going to painfully remove it from you. Never a fun process. Never exciting, never fun, never peaceful. It is painful. Painful. When God chooses to crush idols in life, it is hard. But there is something harder than that. There is something harder than God crushing idols, and that is God allowing those idols to drown you. And there will be times that as parents, we lead our kids into putting things ahead of the Lord, and God goes, hey, not only am I not going to take it, I'm going to allow it to drown them. And we are the ones peddling that in. And Solomon says, listen, when you run, you very rarely run alone. you very rarely run alone. You know what I love about this? I told you to put, as a father, this should hit us hard. I told you to put a tassel in 1 Kings. I want you to see it. And you go, hey, Hunter, that was one man. That was one man. I know he's the wisest and richest, but that's just one guy's thoughts. Well, you know who slayed Goliath? It was David. You know who David is? He's King David. You know who King David is? It's one of the wisest and well-known leaders in human history. And on his deathbed, what do you think King David says? At this point in his life, he has a lot of money, he has a lot of land, he has a lot of responsibility, he has a lot of staff, he has a lot of kingdom, right? There's a lot of stuff that David probably needs to be telling his kids, right? What do you think he tells them? Look at verse 1 in chapter 2. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word. He's not talking about staff. He's not talking about money. He's not talking about responsibilities. In which he spoke concerning to me, saying, if your son takes heed to their way to walk before me, put God first in truth with all of their heart and with all of their soul. He said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. This is not just Solomon. This was King David, his father as well. Is what you are chasing worth it? Is the worm worth the hook? I think so many of us today are like parading around, like, guys, I got the worm. And like, people of faith are looking at you going, man, brother, your jaw is ripped open. I see all the stuff you got. I know what you're doing, but you look miserable. Third point that I want you to see about chasing the world is that it is breaking you down. Do you hear me? It is breaking you down. I see this as I counsel so many people. I've seen it in my life. I've gone through it myself. And I see this so often, that as we live in this culture where all the chips are in and we're always chasing something and we always want more and we're never satisfied and we always want the next fix, and we're always running and running and running. I just see like stress. None of us look happy. It's a burden. We have anxiety. We have depression. We have worry. It's crippling so many of us. Do you know why? I told my wife this months ago. Do you know why so many of us are stressed? Do you know why so many of us fight anxiety and depression? You know why so many of us are losing sleep and we're aging very quickly, like dog years? You know why you feel beat down and you're tired? It's because you're having an adulterous relationship with the world. And any time that you have an adulterous relationship, that is a burden that is crippling. It is crippling. Have you ever met someone in an adulterous relationship? Like the level of stress, the level of shame and guilt and lies and the aftermath destruction, guys, it crushes people. Well, spiritually, that is what's happening today. You are saved by God. You have been given grace by His Son, and your heart belongs to the world. You walk down the aisle and you said, I do, to the Lord, But the world has your heart, and the world has your best. And it is breaking your body and your mind and your spirit and your family and your marriage down. Why am I so stressed? Because you are in an adulterous relationship with the world, and you know it's true. Solomon says it. I'm wiser than you. I'm richer than you. I have more stuff than you. It's not going to fulfill you. Stop running. Stop chasing it. Here's a reality, man. If you're a note taker, we have too many mistresses. We have too many mistresses. Think about the stress of one mistress. Think about if someone sat down with you and said, hey, listen, I'm not being faithful right now. Like, with who? With who? Well, there's 12 of them. 12 of them? Think about the weight on your shoulders of knowing I got like the responsibility of family over here, but my heart's over here, and I'm trying to juggle and the lies and the shame and the guilt of one. Imagine if you had 12. Guys, your body cannot handle putting the world first, putting God ninth. It's not going to work out. It is not going to work out. It is going to break you down. And the reason that so many, please hear me, the reason that so many of us are doing this is because you have not realized that the weight of what you are chasing is not worth the burden of possessing it. Man, those are heavy words if you can still follow me. Because you do not realize that the weight of what you are chasing is not worth the burden of possessing it. And so Brad and I were talking about this recently. And I know this is a little bit longer message, but for you guys or whatever season of life you're in, I'm pleading with you that you hone in for the next 5 minutes. Brad and I were just talking about this because we all fall into a different camp. I think what you see in like the evolution of our life, right? The sanctification of our faith, the sin of our heart. You see different things happen concerning our walk in the world. And when we're young, we're chasing dreams is what we're doing. And some of you guys are in your 20s and you're like, or you're going about to go to college and you have that dream, or you're going to graduate, whatever. Or maybe you're in your early or your late 20s, early 30s, and you're like, man, like I've never really had money before and I can't imagine what it'd be like to have money. Or maybe you're going to get married. You're real serious about a girl or a guy. Or maybe you just want kids because kids are going to do it for me, right? Or maybe I'm going to get a promotion. I'm doing really well. Whatever it is. You're chasing dreams, you're chasing potential, right? Well, when you get around like 40, 50, you've been around for a minute. You're not on the front lines anymore of something. And so maybe you got that promotion. Maybe you got that promotion, and maybe you're not rich, but maybe you're not broke, right? Maybe you're not just eating ramen noodles and Tony's pizzas. Okay? You got a little bit of money on you. I don't know if they make Tony's pizzas anymore. And so you're 40, 50, and maybe your house is a little better, right? Bigger. Maybe your car is a little nicer. Maybe you can go on a trip every year, not every other year. Your kids have some stuff, right? We always say that foolish statement of, I just want my kids to have better than I did, which is ridiculousness. We should want better for our kids than that. And so you're 40 and 50 and you're in the thick of it now, but you never really realized the weight of what all that was going to cost you, the weight of worldly dreams. You hear me? Like what that promotion, what that money, what that achievement is going to weigh on your shoulders. And then some of us are older now. You're not 40, you're not 50, you're getting a little older. Please hang, Solomon. And you start to realize that freedom is greater than achievement. And you start to realize that the worm is not worth the hook. And that I just want to be peaceful. Do you know why you don't see people that are in their 80s and 90s chasing after stuff? Well, because they're older, Hunter. No, it's not because they're older. It's because they stopped lifting the weight that was bringing them down. Because it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I looked at all of my works and what my hands had done and the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all of it was vanity. It was grasping for wind. There is no profit under the sun. Whatever you are chasing, I have it. I have it. But here's our hope. Here's our hope as we get done. I know it's heavy. I know it's heavy. Meaning of life takes longer. Okay? Love you enough to keep preaching. Here's our hope. Here's our hope. Whenever it comes to an adulterous relationship, restoration is possible. It's very, 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 very rare, but it is possible. And it is very rare because two things have to happen. Two things have to happen in an adulterous relationship for it to have any hope of future, right? One, the person who is offended, they have to fully repent and submit. For the person who has stepped out in their marriage and that adulterous relationship, when that person offends, the only hope that they have to restore the marriage, the only one, is that person comes to the one who he's offended, she's offended, and say, "I am sorry, forgive me, I submit and lean to this marriage and this marriage only. I turn from where my eyes were, I turn from where my heart is, I turn from where my lust was, and I fall to this marriage." That's hard to do. It's hard to do because our heart is open. We've already sinned. That door is open, right? But there's hope when we do. And then secondly, which honestly is probably the hardest part of all of it, is that for the one who has been offended, they have to forgive. That's probably the hardest part. Because when someone falls to that, they're often quickly to apologize. And honestly, guys, in the counsel that I've had, there's always the person who's been offended. They always have the idea of, "I forgive you, we are going to work through this, but man, I just cannot forget. I just cannot forget. I cannot look your way, I can't speak, I can't hear your voice. Like, I'm trying, man. Like, I know we got kids, I know we have future, I don't want to walk down this road, I like the idea of forgiving, I just can't do it." But the only hope that a marriage has in an adulterous relationship of seeing a future is that the person who is offended to repent and fall into submission, and for the one who's been offended to forgive. Well, here's the good news. Here is the good news. What is hardest for man, God has perfected. God has perfected. How would you feel if you were God the Father? How would you look towards unfaithful believers? You spent your whole life on Legos. You have given your Sundays away to foolishness. You give me scraps. How would you look at creation if you were God? That is a heavy one. How would you look at creation if you were God? But you know what 1 John says? It doesn't say, "How can I look at you?" It doesn't say that. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness." In Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." Why? "From the accordance of the riches of His grace." God doesn't say, "I can't look at you." God says, "I meet you halfway in the field." God says, "You don't have to recite all of the prayers to me." He says that if you repent, I am just fine taking you back in. Just fine. Forgiveness is promised and waiting on those who repent and turn from their mistresses of this world. You hear me? Right now, there should not be enough room at the altar should be sitting in the Dillahunty's lap, right? There's not enough room in this place. As we pray here, we should fall and say, Lord, forgive me. My eyes are done looking and flirting with the world. My heart is done giving the world my best. My time, my gifts, the things that you have given with me, I am done with gadgets and toys and Legos. I am giving you my first and best. Do you know why? Because I know that if I continue to live in this adulterous relationship, you will not be first. I'm going to lead other people that I love to pain. And it is going to break me down. It is going to break me down. I will not have you first. I will lead those who I love to pain, and it will break my mind and body down. Every single one of us should be able to relate to this message. Hey, I don't want anyone to look at me at the end of my life and say, man, he was willing to give it all for something of this world. That is spiritual suicide. Hey, those mistresses have to go. The mistresses have to go. But here's the good news of the gospel. That woman you love has a light on and she's ready for you to come home. And so this is what one word I want to challenge you on, just a word of encouragement as we pray, as I call my praise team up. This is just kind of a word of wisdom and encouragement. Because I'm with you. I am not judging you. I am with you. Right now, there are some things that I think I'm flirting with. I think there are things that I'm flirting with right now in my life. I think that's why I'm convicted by it. This is one thing I want you to hear. I think so many of us fall to this because we feel like if we don't chase and we don't run, we're going to get left behind, right? Like we feel those insecurities, like if my kid is not able to fit in, like if he or she is not as athletic or making those grades, or if they're not as popular, parents struggle mightily. Like if I feel like my life is not as fun, my house is not as nice, I don't have a new truck, I'm not making enough money, I don't have fill in the blank. I just feel like I'm gonna get passed by. This is what I want you to remember. You're not going to get passed by this world because you're not going in the same direction as it. If the world passes you by, let it go because you and I aren't going in the same place. I'm running somewhere else. And remember, we preached it very, very long time ago. If your road right now is filled with many, you are probably headed in the wrong direction, my friend. Hear me. If your road in life is filled with many, you are probably headed down the wrong direction. And so you might just have one or two on your road, grab them by the hand and say, let's do this together. That is the church. Some of you are doing that and I love you. I am praying for you. Stay faithful. You have said no to things that have been very, very hard for you. Praise God. Amen. It will bless you. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. That is fulfillment. That is fulfillment. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, we thank you for today. Thank you for clearing my words. Thank you for keeping my sight clear, my body able. My heart calm. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, I pray that in hard messages like this, it changes lives. I pray because life on this earth is hard. We fall every day. Like I'm running around constantly chasing the loudest noise. That's all of us. I'm not preaching out of perfection. I'm preaching out of conviction. I have too many examples for a sermon to tell these people about all of my failures. I am not judging these individuals. I'm pleading with them to repent with me and follow you. God, help us get on that road of few. But it is hard. It is hard because, like addicts, Lord, it is hard to get off those things that we're chasing. It's hard to get clean. It's hard to get clean. That's what very few people do. That's why many die of drugs and substances. Because it's hard to get clean. It's hard to break it. But Lord, I pray that we see the light on in your house. And that we don't have to cross our fingers that if you're going to open the door to us, but you wait for us with open hands. That you're looking to put on those shoes and run out halfway in the field and grab us up and turn on the grill and kill the fatted calf because we have come on in that adulterous relationship that we are living and we are drowning in and that we are chasing and it is aging us. You welcome us back. You welcome us back. God, let us know that these mistresses of the world have to go. They have to go. In your precious and in your holy name, in the name of Christ Jesus, we say, amen.
And will you stand, please?
closed tonight, today, guys. Make sure you're in small group. If you're in small group, if you're not in small group, go talk to somebody. As we close here, I want to, one last little word of encouragement. I see it in my life, and I know how I am, and I think it's most of us. When we start to fall and we chase things, we very rarely seek counsel. And the reason that we don't seek counsel is because we know. And we know what we're going to hear, and it's easier to justify than to listen. And so I don't know if I've ever had anybody ever call me up and go, hey, Hunter, what do you think about me flirting with this sin? What do you think about it? Or this is what's pulling me, or this is what's destroying me. What do you think? Because they know what I'm going to say. But so many of us, including myself, my wife, my family, we need to sit with people who we trust and we love and just talk to them because we love you. And because we don't want you to hurt. Like, I have no desire to say I told you so to anybody. I have no desire for that in my life. And so there's a lot of wise, faithful, loving people at this church. And if you would sit with somebody and just say, hey, will you listen to my heart and tell me what you think? That would be a wonderful thing for you to do, as we all chase something. And so that's my last words of encouragement here. My daughter here, Lennon, said that she'd like to pray for us as we leave. And so, baby, come here. She's going to pray us out. So bow your heads. And she's going to pray us out of here.
Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for my Pastor Hunter for telling us about Jesus. I'm on the platform with Sue because it's her son died. In Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen. Love you guys.